Good morning. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis 4. I'm going to go straight into the text. And Genesis 4 is a story of Cain and Abel. It's a story about older brother killing the younger. It's the first thing that happened after Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. And I picked this text this morning because it answers a basic, very basic question. And that is, what does God want? What kind of worship does he desire? And the text starts like this. So this is the first verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. The text even can say, I made a man just like the Lord. It really tells us she's really proud that she got Cain. You know, when they sinned and fell, God said, there's going to be a hope. There's going to be hope in the seed of Eve. There's going to be a son, or there's going to be a seed that's coming, and there's going to be a hope. And maybe this is it. It looks like Eve is really, really proud that Cain is born. What is she going to say about Abel? Verse 2. And she bore his brother Abel. Not much. You know, there's a theme in Genesis. And that's, people always think that things are going to go their way. It's going to be how they imagine it. But it's totally different. Like, God doesn't do things the way we picture them, the way we think he should do them. Here, the firstborn will not be entered, or the hope. And the text goes on and says this. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So if two brothers, they come to God and they offer something. And you know what's going to happen in the story, I told you. And we have to keep in mind when we see this, this is not a story of an atheist and a Christian. Now, these guys, they're both religious. It would be maybe easier if the text would say, Abel offered to God and Cain offered to a demon. And it would say, of course, you know, he's the worst. But it says they're both sacrificed to God. That makes this text very interesting. Like, imagine two people living in the same city, going to the same church. They both believe in God. They actually both give something. And as we'll know, God accepts one, but not the other. That's kind of scary. Like, how do you know God accepts anything you do? Question is why? The text does not specifically say, but I think we can see easily some differences in what they gave. Watch with me. Abel, he brought the best he had. Abel brought the best he had from his flock. The text goes on to say, even from the firstborn of his flock. And even goes further to say, even the fat parts from the firstborn of the flock. And some of you may be like, the fat parts? Those are actually good good parts here, you know. Those are the best parts. And with Cain, we just have, he offered of the fruit of the ground. That's pretty weak. He gave something. Some carrots. It's like Los Angeles Lakers brought LeBron James, and Timberwolves, they brought whoever, really. They're really bad. When I was a kid, I would get money from my parents to buy them presents. I don't know, do you do that? Like, I was maybe 5 or 6. I didn't get any allowance. So I get, like, for Christmas, I would get money from my parents to buy them presents. And also to my grandparents. And I was not a really good kid. So I looked forward to this moment because it meant I kept most of the money. And I bought something cheap. This is what it feels like with this guy, with Cain, and his gift. And we can look at it and say, really weak. But I say, at least he gave something. You know, like sometimes we can read the Bible as though we would act like the hero of the story. You know, like we would be able. We would give the best things. But most of us are more like Cain than Abel. Some of you are worse. You don't give anything. Church is full of people who show up on Sunday and think God can't ask for more. And I know this because this is true for my church when there are only 50 people. So I'm pretty sure there's some people like this here. They act like me, cheating grandparents on Christmas. Like Cain, religious, fulfilling their duty. Such a small difference. Abel brought the best he had. Cain brought something. It looks like as though God wants the best. I'm not going to tell you that everybody is best at something. You know, you may not be best at anything, but you have best to give, at least what you think is the best. What does that mean, that God would want the best? Most of us think it just means give God more. Like, oh, I probably should give God more time, or I probably should give God more money, or I should probably give God more energy. Maybe. Or maybe I just should feel more guilty that I'm not doing enough. But think about this. Did God need anything from Cain and Abel? Did he need it? God did not need anything from Cain and Abel. Like, is God sitting in heaven and saying, oh, wow, now I have some parts of a sheep and a carrot. I can make a soup. He's not better with few parts of a sheep than a carrot. So why is he asking for it? It's not that God needs to gain, it's that we need to give up. It's not that God needs to gain, it's that we need to give up. God wants the best I have comes from a simple persuasion that he is better than anything I have or everything I can possibly have. This is what God wants us to have. Faith that he is better than everything I have or can possibly have. Faith that he is better than everything I have or can possibly have. How does this reflect in your life? And when we start to learn this, we will see that the best we have, it's not really the best. Giving up is worshiping, because it points to that truth that he is better than this. Is there something you can't give up? You have a hard time giving up. Maybe it's time, money, energy. Maybe it's just the picture of the future you have, you just need to have. The text goes on, verse 4 and 5, it says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Had regard, it means he looked down, literally looked down and saw it. So it's not like they're not getting anything in return. They're not getting anything from God. It's just, and God saw it. He saw one, didn't saw the other. Not even Abel. You know, he's like the hero. He gave like the best things. And he's going to die in like 5 minutes. It seems it's not fair, you know. But man, maybe if you want God and not things, this is enough. It's like if you have little kids and they're like doing something stupid And they're like, dad, 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 mom, mom, mom. I just need you to look, you know, just see. That's enough. Cain gives only something. Maybe this offering for Cain is kind of a form of an investment into the future. You know what I mean? We do it all the time. We give God something so we can get something in return. Like maybe some blessing would be nice. Some healthy children would be nice. That seems like this is what is going on here. Because he doesn't get it. And look at his reaction. It's pretty revealing. The text says, so Cain was very angry. And his face fell. It means he got depressed. Couldn't even look up. He's angry, he's depressed. God did not behave as he thought he would behave. Why is he angry? Why is he angry? Because he thinks he deserves something from God, and he did not get it. And we know this feeling all too well, don't we? Let me ask you this. Are you angry at God? You know, you would maybe say, I would not use that word, but are you angry at God? Maybe your life is not as you pictured it. Maybe something is not working out, and you say things like, I invested. I gave you this and this. I gave money to the church. I went on a missions trip. I prayed. I read the Bible, you know, the Bible in a year plan. Only get through March, but I, you know, tried. And we think God owes us. Do you think that I think that sometimes? Like, I do sometimes think like, I did all this, why I'm sick, especially now. I gave money, I gave this and this, why did my kid die? We can say things like, I went to all these church things, and why I'm still struggling with money. And these people who don't do anything, they're rich. That just shows our motives. We're doing it for ourselves, not God, for a better future, not better God. To get something in return. And trust me, better future without better God is not better, as we will see. Cain is angry. He's depressed. His face is down. It's not how he imagined it. His brother has more than him. Younger brother. That's the worst. New Testament says this. This is Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So, there is something Abel believed about God that Cain did not believe. It's not faith whether God exists. Because the text says Cain is going to be driven from God's presence. So they're both in God's presence. God talks to them. They both come to the Lord. It's not a faith in whether God exists, whether he wants to be served. It's something else. There's something about his faith Cain does not believe. What is it? Is he worth it? Is he better than this? Can I trust God like this? What kind of worship does God want? He wants you. He wants us. Our heart. It's not actually in the quantity of what we give. It's in the heart. It comes from a belief, from faith, that we can give everything up because we have him. What do you need to give up? You tell yourself, I don't know you. You know your heart. What do you need to give up? Cain is angry. He did it for himself. He's jealous. His brother is something he doesn't have. And what we will see, like God, even in our anger and sin, he comes and he talks to us. He comes to Cain, verse 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Some of you need to hear this as well, as though God is telling you, why are you so angry? And why has your face fallen? Why are you sad? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. He asked him, why are you so angry? It's not over. You do not have to be depressed. You can act right. You can fix this. Sin is at the door. It's like the picture. It's like a wild animal that's looking, you know, just ready to be unleashed. And he says, you can rule it. You must rule it. We know this feeling, right? Like sin is so close. And the question is, but how? It seems like God doesn't tell Cain. Just, you must, how? That's what the chapter is about. You rule sin by worshiping right. You rule sin by worshiping right. And this is something Christians, a lot of Christians, do not understand. Imagine if I come here and preach like this. I'd be like, you guys are the worst. Yeah? Which is true, probably, you know. Or sinners. But I'll be like, you lie all the time. You know, last service, everybody was here on time. You guys? No way. You lie. There are kids here. You lie to your parents. You need to get better. When I was in third grade, can I have the picture up? This is the only picture that I brought. When I was in third grade, there was this cell phone I really wanted. It's called Nokia 3310. Some of you know, some of you had it. Some of you had it with a clip on your belt. I thought this was an amazing phone. You know why? It's like one of the first phones that didn't have antenna. I thought that's the design is amazing. Like, this phone could store up to 8 missed calls. And there was Snake 2. Display resolution, 48 by 84. 5 lines of text. I have an iPhone now. Not even the latest one. Can't afford it. But if you show me in that time iPhone, I wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't believe it. I would not give Nokia 3310 a second look. I wouldn't care. My TV didn't have colors like iPhone. Who would want Nokia 3310 now after seeing an iPhone? A lot of preaching, and by preaching I mean us preaching to ourselves, is that look at how Nokia 3310 is ugly. Kevin can't even run Facebook on this. You can only store 10 text messages. Get rid of it. Wake up. We say things like, look how sin, look at your sin. You're lying. You don't want to be a liar, do you? You're an awful person. Tomorrow, you'll do better. And we tell ourselves this. But the Bible says, look at the iPhone. Don't quote me on that. The Bible says, look at something better. Someone better. God is better. So we can see our sin and actually everything else only in the light of something that's better. It's like seeing Nokia 3310 in light of the iPhone. I will give up Nokia 3310 gladly. I would not even work on selling it. I would just toss it. Because nobody wants it. Why? Because we have better things. Nobody would even buy it. We need to see something better. We need to truly believe that God is better. The more we see him for who he truly is. We know this about iPhone because we can hold it in our hand, right? We do this at night. We experience that it's better. We need to do the same with God. We need to experience that God is actually better. And the God's favorite method of experiencing it is by losing. By giving up. And giving up hurts because we don't truly know how God is better. And we feel like we're giving up. That's something that's really good. God wants us to rule over sin. This comes from a simpler persuasion that he is better than everything I have or can possibly have. Same thing. I encourage you today to practice giving up. Practice giving up. Like give up on things, plans, to bless others. To bless others. Like actually, I believe when you learn to give up on just normal things, not just sin, normal things. It'll make you better at battling sin. Because that's also about giving up comfort, immediate pleasure. Cain doesn't see this. He fails. It gets darker, it gets worse. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain doesn't listen. This is not just some reaction, this is planned. If I can't have it, nobody can. The text just says, if we do not rule over sin, sin will rule over us. We sing and sing and sing. And some of you feel it, and some of you are in it right now. You're sinking. You covered your sin, not with God, but with lies, charades. Think it's fine because nobody knows. It's fine because nobody saw you. You got away. Cain doesn't worship God right. Cain becomes a killer and now a liar. Verse 9 says, then the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? What does he say? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. God comes to Cain like he came to his father Adam. And just like Adam, Cain becomes a coward. Sin totally numbed him out. He sings and sings. Something needs to happen. And the Lord, verse 10, says, what have you done? The voice, listen to this, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth. There's no sin God doesn't know about. There's nothing we can hide. There's nothing we can say. It's like, I got away with it. Instead of blessing, Cain becomes cursed. It turns out the better future is not really better without better God. It's interesting to know that God tells Cain, you're going to be a fugitive. You're going to be a wanderer. You're going to walk around. And then at the end of this chapter, Cain becomes the father of the first cities. And some people say, this is why Genesis is a myth. They just put some pieces together. It's like, God telling him you're going to just be wanderer, fugitive, nobody will like you. And then it's like, you have a big family and you build the first cities. But I think there's something deeper going on. Even though Cain will end up having a family, even though Cain will surround himself with a lot of people, build cities, it's not going to work. This is what sin does. You will be alone. There's no place you're going to actually settle or have rest. You will try to surround yourself and numb yourself down to your sin. It's not going to work. Lies will not make you free. There's something better. That's repentance. Verse 13 and 14 says this. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Two possible ways of explaining this. It can be read as my punishment is great, and it's just Cain complaining about how big his punishment is. Or it can be read as my guilt is too great, and it can be first sign of repentance. I'm not sure myself, but it doesn't seem like his life is going to turn around. But what we're going to see, that either or, God will still respond with grace, is unlike him. Verse 15 and 16, these are our last two verses. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. But this grace, or act of mercy, didn't help Cain be back with God. It says that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Far and far away. But even in a sin like this, there's grace. He saves him from death. But Cain, it seems, is just getting further and further from God. And I'll tell you, today, we're in a similar situation like Cain. Like maybe some of you would say, I'm not great, you know, but I'm not like Cain. I wouldn't kill anyone. Really, we have the same heart. Okay, we have the same heart as Cain. People have different skin colors. People have different heights. Some people have hair. Some people, like Paul, don't. And me too. But our heart is the same. It didn't change. It's the same as his. Imagine you live in a place there's no police. There are no courts. There's no internet. There are no cameras. Who knows what we would have done? We have the same heart as the one Abel's blood testifies against. Is there anything that testifies against you? That if that could speak, they would say, look at this guy. Like, your family, maybe. Maybe your computer. Maybe your friendships. Maybe your bank account. They would say, look at this guy. This guy is guilty. But, and this is the hope in all this. As Christians, we have one thing that does not testify against us. In fact, the opposite. I think the opposite testifies for us. And I tell you that's louder than anything that can testify against us. Hebrews 12, 24 says this. It's Hebrews 12. We have come to God, the judge of all. This is scary stuff. We have come to God, the judge of all. And imagine there's all these things that would testify against us. Guilty, guilty. And the text says, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This text is saying that even though there are a lot of things that would testify against us, that if they could speak, they would say, this guy, this person is guilty. I can tell you how. There's one thing that is louder than all of them, and it testifies for us, the blood of Christ. Jesus, who became our brother. Actually, the Bible says the firstborn from the death. In Christ, we have God himself who becomes our brother. He does not kill us because he's jealous of something we have. He dies for us so we can get something we don't have. What does God want us so bad he would die for it? He would die for it. Himself. He is our brother who did not spill our blood but spilled his blood. And the blood testifies, screaming this, innocent. Innocent. Even though we're sinners and we put things over God, God comes and puts himself over us. What does God want? What kind of worship does he desire? It's not about how many things you give, how many things you're doing. By belief, it's about a faith that he's better in everything I have and can possibly have. And that's faith in everything I'm doing. And give. God wants you. And he showed himself, even in Christ, that you would want him too. He showed us how he looks like. So you actually want him. So when we look at Christ, we lose grip of things and get a new hold of him. We can give up. Let me pray. Father, we're weak. We're weak people. And I ask you that you would work in us through your Spirit so we would really see that you're better. We would feel it. We would experience it by giving up things that got a hold of us. So I ask you to work in us. We would learn how to give up, how to offer you the best thing so we would actually get you as the final reward. Amen.